Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, heterosexual anti-choice talk show host. Can't wait for Saturday to show up in Indianapolis at the seminar Does God Exist at Grace Church. We've heard from a lot of people around the country. We expect a good crowd. So if you're interested, Saturday from, 8:30 to 3 or so? I don't even know the exact times of my own seminar. It's at Grace Church, 2200 English Avenue in Indianapolis. You could go to our website, kgov.com, and get the specifics. Give the church a call. Give the organizers a call. David and Lisa King. We're going to have a great time, and I can't wait to get there. All right. Hey, in Seattle, they had what they call a hemp fest. A hemp fest. Marijuana, you know, people who like the idea of legalizing marijuana. And they had 190,000 people show up, so they say, according to the Seattle Times. And they said, it wasn't a bunch of hippies. It was just a bunch of just normal-looking people, they write in the Seattle Times. They could have been your college-age son and daughter wearing a $3 plastic marijuana lei. And there was people were selling, vendors were selling bongs. And so anyway, the interviews in here, they're saying things like, marijuana's, hey, if they grow tobacco and that's legal, why not marijuana? And if people could have a glass of wine or a beer, why not marijuana? Why not? If you're a Christian, now heroin, crack, right, these designer drugs that they've got out, marijuana, these things should be against the law. But on what basis? On what ground should they be against the law? Because there's a lot of people, even a growing number of conservatives, are saying we might as well legalize drugs, just give up on the war on drugs, and maybe tax them so we get some revenue off of it for the government. That's what conservatives say. Why conservatives want the government to get more money? That's the same as giving heroin to an addict. I never want the government to get more money, always less money. But and they say, marijuana never killed anybody. Yeah, marijuana never killed anybody. Except for those 22 people who died in the bus crash in New Orleans on Mother's Day when the 46-year-old bus driver had smoked pot just before he took off on the bus. That was the main cause of the wreck. But other than that, nobody ever died of marijuana. Well, except for the owner of that hemp store up in Boulder, Colorado, on the Pearl Street Mall, who went after an African immigrant and shot him to death, murdered him. Now, I don't know if the owner of the pot store was on pot. I don't have any inside information on that one. I don't know if the owner of the hemp store smoked hemp. I don't know, but nobody ever died from marijuana, well, except for the many tens of thousands of people who died from people using marijuana. Let's go to the phones. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. In Goshen, Indiana, Amy, speak your mind.
Hi, this is Amy, the one who left the message 2 days ago.
From last night's show, Amy, we played your message.
Yeah, I heard that.
you did. Now, I hope you weren't offended or anything that we played your voicemail message.
No, I wanted to call back, but I wasn't sure if it was live at the same time or if...
Yeah, we're on in Indiana live. The show is 9 o'clock Eastern time. Mm-hmm. And so right now, this time of the year, it's 8 o'clock in Indiana. But, of course, after the rest of the country changes times, then will be 9 o'clock.
Yeah, I wasn't sure, so I figured, I'll just call in the next day.
So. All right. So for those who didn't hear me play your voicemail message, maybe you could let the audience know what caused you to call in.
Well, I've only listened to you for about a month and a half, but there's been a lot of times where I guess you're just so blunt and edgy sometimes. You'll just bluntly say it. There's no other way to say it, I guess.
Yeah.
And it'll make me turn my head and go, what?
What did he say?
I can't believe he just said that.
What did
That's
he
so
say?
Rude. But then, especially last night.
Yeah.
And then the guy called in and he was explaining, you know, what he was doing. And I thought, you know, that's really great of him. He's like totally setting a standard for his relationship. That's so great.
You mean the guy who said he was engaged?
Yeah.
And him and his fiance, they go out in public alone, unchaperoned. But he said that we do not go to either person's house alone.
Yeah.
We don't go to her apartment or my apartment alone.
And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But then when you came back at him and you just took him step by step with Bible scripture of why.
It's really not a good idea for a man and a woman to be alone together, unchaperoned.
Right.
Yeah.
And not only that, but because of the example that it gives, especially to teenage Christians.
Yeah.
Because teenage Christians nowadays, you know, I don't have a home church right now, so I'm looking for a church, and I've been visiting a lot of churches. And the first thing that turns me off when I walk in there, it can be have a really good reputation and everything, and I walk in, and I see teenagers there with long skirts on, with slits all the way up to their thighs.
Yeah, right.
High heels on.
Amy, I'm thankful you bring this up because, you know, the Christian church has been seduced by the provocative design of clothing, especially women's clothing. And they allow girls, even young girls, even 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old girls dress provocatively.
It's disgusting. And they don't realize, well, I'll get to that in a minute, about 7-year-olds. But then the pastor is standing up and doing the announcements, and he's like, look at these young people. Ain't they great? And I'm like, yeah, if they were going to a nightclub, they'd be great. They'd fit right in.
Yeah, that's such a good point. And you know what, and I like to be careful discussing this topic even, but what we used to call it Madison Avenue, and what the design industry does with women's clothing is it's very psychological, and they try to bring the attention inside and underneath the clothing.
Mm-hmm.
And there's all kinds of ways they do that. They make clothing that appears to be see-through but maybe isn't quite. Or layers where the layers are, you know, bringing your attention inside, underneath, and it's just inappropriate.
And then I look at the pastors when they say this, and I think, you know, if you can't set a standard inside this building, even.
Yeah, what's
going to happen?
Where
you're going to allow kids to.
Yep, we'll be right back. Bob and Yurt Live, you're listening to, well, a live commercial break, and this is listener-supported radio. We're thankful that you are tuning in, and we hope to be here for a long time to come. We're on the radio in Denver. Well, we got a call coming in from Indiana right here, South Bend, Indiana, Indianapolis, Rochester, New York, Springfield, Mass. We're getting calls from all over the country via the internet. And it's thanks to those of you who like the show, like the strong biblical principles that we teach and relate to in the stories in the news. How are we supposed to understand the things that happen in our society? As Christians, what should our worldview be? What should we be telling our neighbors and friends? How do you open the door to witness to somebody? Those are the things we cover here on Bob and Yurt Live, and we do it on the air. We do it in print via a manuscript I've written called The Plot, an overview of the whole Bible. Audio tapes. We have hundreds of audio tape Bible studies, about 25 different albums, the different books in the Bible, overview of the whole Bible, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have our monthly Bible study mailings where people call up and for $24.95 a month, they sign up for our monthly Bible study mailing. And once a month, automatically, we ship them an envelope with 4 Bible study tapes in them. And boy, is it fun. It's enjoyable. And by the way, we have a money-back guarantee for our material. You don't like it? Call us up and we'll send you your money back. So, if you are interested in any of these things and help us stay on the air, it's the phone number 1-888-836-9278, 888-836-9278. And then for those of you on the internet, now we're getting there. We're moving toward raising the money that we need to raise. But of course, we need more help. You can check it out on KGov, kgov.com. You can look and see. Let's see, I'm going there right now to check. We have a $6,500 bill coming due in September, and we've got a letter, a personal letter, up on KGov. And at the bottom of the letter, we post, and so far, $4,910 has come in, and people with new monthly pledges pledging a total of $100 a month. So the $4,900, that's tremendous. The $100 a month, that's tremendous. Our radio airtime bill, oh boy, it's a lot. It's thousands of dollars a month. So we need a lot of help, but hey, you guys are out there, and we hope it'll come in. Bob Enyart, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. So going back to Amy, I agree. It's very discouraging. I've gone to Christian churches for 25 years, and now I pastor Denver Bible Church. And we are really trying to have our church work a little bit differently. Mm-hmm. If there are couples in our church that want to be engaged or they're engaged, you might have heard me talk about the couple last night that I got to counsel yesterday. Young couple just started coming to the church, and they want to get married soon. And I said to them, you know, we'd like you guys to be a good example to the young people in the church. We would encourage you not to give in to temptation. And so what would you think about making an agreement, a pledge to one another to be chaperoned between this day and your wedding day? And they were both so positive. Mm-hmm. They were thankful. Their names are Mike and Tracy.
Well, a lot of the times when I've listened to your show and you've offended me that way, and I want to tell people out there, because I know that other people have felt that way too, but if I keep listening and I hear your explanation, all that is, I mean, the truth is the Word of God, and that just totally breaks you up. It will totally cut right through you.
If we're humble, then we could have our opinions actually changed by what God says in the Bible.
Oh, mine has been changed completely. I come from a godless home, and I was probably the most insane teenager that ever lived.
Okay.
There's not very many sins in the Bible I haven't committed at least 4 or 5 times in the past. So, but all that has changed, and the truth has changed me.
You're a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and a lot of times when I hear you say things, and it's so blunt, but I don't know if it's just that it's so blunt or that it's just so true.
Well, Amy, you know, I wrestle with, like you just said, when I say something shocking and it might offend you, and then you hear the explanation out of the Bible and you say, oh, yeah, that makes sense.
You totally won me over. And then I totally looked at the guy who called in and I thought, you have totally shaved off part of a standard.
Oh.
You have compromised a standard.
Yeah, right. Where you
by
treat,
doing that.
Right. You treat women honorably so that people are not suspicious.
Mm-hmm.
They don't suspect things.
But when we reason things out in our minds, they seem really good. But,
right. Like the Bible said, people, you know what I hate when Christians say? I hate when they say, and they say it all the time, you have to do what you think is right.
Oh, please.
That makes me sick to my stomach. Mm-hmm. Because in the Bible, Christians will say that. Just keep your ears open. They'll say, well, you got to do what you think is right. Well, in the Bible, when God wants to condemn people, he says that they were doing what they thought was right. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's despicable to do that. We don't have an obligation to do what we think is right. We have an obligation to find out what is right and then to do that.
Right.
To submit our ideas to the Lord.
I don't know. There's a lot of people out there who read prophecies in the Bible, and they don't think that anything's going to happen anytime soon. But I have three children, and I have two little girls. Mm. And I think, you know, what if all of that were to come down in their lifetime? And
all
while
the
they're young.
You're saying all the end times prophecies.
Yeah. What if all that were to, would I be strong enough? Would I, if I'm too worried about potluck dinners down at the church and this and that,
Well, Amy, of course you got to be strong. And I want to wrap this up, but I want to explain something to you, see what you think. When sometimes I'll say something strong, I know it's strong or harsh towards someone. And if I take the time then to explain it, I could bring a large part of the audience over to understand why I said that.
Right.
But in making the explanation, it sometimes makes the initial statement less effective. For example, when Jesus offended people.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think Jesus offended people?
Yeah.
Yeah, he offended people. Yeah. That was part of his normal routine. In fact, it's one of his names.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible three times calls Jesus the rock of offense.
Mm-hmm.
And he would offend. Christians will call me up or write email and say, you offend people.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, cool. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Because the truth is unavoidably offensive. But here's what I want to get at. When Jesus offended people, like the apostles came to him, he intentionally offended people. The wicked intentionally offended them. And the apostles came one time in the Gospel of John, and they said, Lord, they were offended by what you said. And Jesus said, they were. Oh, no. Let me go back and explain it to them. Maybe they misunderstood. I'm so sorry that I offended them. He didn't say that.
Right.
He basically said, if I can paraphrase, well, there's a lot more where that came from. That's what he said.
Yeah.
So I'm not afraid to offend a wicked person or even a Christian who calls in and who's defending something destructive. Mm-hmm. I'm not hesitant to offend. And when Jesus offended people, he didn't say, now, I'm offending you, but I'm doing it in Christian love for your own benefit. That would sort of take the, you know, it take the force out of it.
Mm-hmm.
If he's going to call somebody a fool or a hypocrite or a liar, a dog,
mm-hmm.
he's not going to say, well, you're a fool, but I'm saying that in Christian love.
Yeah.
He's just going to say, you are a fool,
mm-hmm.
and then walk away.
I understand where you're coming from, but that explanation on it really helped me, and won me over.
Amy, so I will try to balance.
But I like it when you, I'm not saying that, I don't want you to offend me, because I need that.
All right. Well, Amy, I want to thank you so much for calling in. I want to get to Chris here in Denver.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you. God bless you. Neat lady. Now, 1-800-836-9278. We also want to talk about the Denver area sheriff from Arapahoe County, Grayson Robinson, who made a couple statements about a 22-year-old pervert who got in bed with a 9-year-old girl, broke into their home. And so we'll see how intelligent, how witty the local sheriff is in a moment. He's supposed to be a Christian. Let's see. I've had lunch with that sheriff, in fact, come to think of it. Oh, yeah. It was a surveillance lunch. We were under surveillance. Actually, he was under surveillance. I was wearing a wire. We recorded him. And I think we put that on the web. Let's go to Denver, Colorado. Chris, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. How's it going?
Going well, thank you.
Good. First of all, I wanted to say God bless you and your ministry both, and they've done. I've learned so much through you.
Thank you very much, Chris.
No problem. Actually, just the other day on the radio, I heard something that kind of disturbed me regarding suicide on another local radio talk show.
Right.
This caller called in, and his cousin or his brother had committed suicide, and he was calling in to find out what the talk show host felt about his brother's destination.
Right.
And basically what the talk show host said was that God knew what was in his mind at the time that he killed himself.
What does that have to do with anything?
That's why I'm asking you.
God knows what's in everyone's mind when they do whatever he wants to know. He knows at any given moment everything that's knowable.
Right.
So whether you give a glass of water to someone who's thirsty or you abort a child, murder a child, God knows. But what was the point? What was the talk show host's point?
Well, the point was that God understands what the person was going through when they killed themselves. And his whole argument was based on that God judges you on how you live your life, not how you die. And this really bothered me because by saying that, he almost legitimized suicide. I could do this to myself, but God really knows what I'm going through, so he won't judge me as harshly.
So, okay.
That's what I got from his conversation with the caller, and that really struck me, it kind of struck me on a sour note because I felt that, I've always felt, and this could be wrong, that, you know, suicide is kind of one of those things that's kind of unforgivable. I mean,
unforgivable sin.
Right.
All right, well, let's see. A couple things here. One, first, we'll take the first part of it, and then we'll dodge the second part of it.
Okay.
The first part of it, oftentimes Christians will say, in fact, I've heard, you know, big Christians, leading Christians say that it's okay to be mad at God. It's okay to be mad at God. God understands. God's big enough. When something bad happens in your life, it's okay to be mad at God. God understands. Well, you go all through the Bible and you don't find that. That's not in the Bible. The people who were mad at God when God was like intervening, he pretty much would open up the earth and suck them down alive into hell. That's pretty much what he did to the people who were mad at God when he was inclined to do something right then and there. Mm-hmm. You know, King Herod, in New Testament, he'd kill him. And in the book of Revelation, New Testament, it's going to kill millions of people. Mm-hmm. It's not good to make excuses and say, well, your sin is not as bad because God knows what you're going through. Mm-hmm. There, you don't get that anywhere in the Bible. Not one speck of that.
Yeah, and that's what really bothered me.
Yeah, well, and I agree. God knows what you're going through. So if you sin, if you kill your baby because you're pregnant and you want to continue with your career, well, God knows what you're going through. Mm-hmm. So that's, you know, who was the talk show host? You want to name him?
It was Gino Geraci.
I've heard of him, but I haven't listened to him myself.
Okay.
All right, so that's unfortunate. Now, as to whether or not your real question is suicide an unforgivable sin? Do you go to heaven or hell?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's your main question.
Well, that, I mean, not really. I mean, I might be wrong on what my belief was, but I was always believed that it was one of those things that kind of was a straight ticket.
Well, this is what I want to do. I want to dodge that one because of this reason.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've written this manuscript called The Plot,
which I have.
Oh, you do?
Yeah, I haven't been all the way through it, though.
So. All right. Well, when you get all the way through it, if you get the chance, not that you have to, but if you do, Chris, I would like to we could either meet at a Starbucks or you call up and we'll spend some time off the air and we'll talk through I'd like your feedback and also this issue of suicide.
Mm-hmm.
In The Plot, we talk about dozens of theological issues that Christians debate. The one about suicide gets to the question of can you lose your salvation, eternal security, perseverance of the saints, those issues. And when you try to deal with issues like that, for example, speaking in tongues, mm-hmm. some Christians think you should, others you shouldn't. The rapture, is it before, during, after the tribulation? Is there no rapture at all? Is there a tribulation or is there none? Amillennial, postmillennial? When you get into those issues, they tend to be never-ending debates, and they don't work well on talk radio.
Okay, yeah, I understand that.
So why don't you and I'll make a commitment. I'll make it fit in my schedule. We'll be right back. All right, here we are, live commercial break on the internet. Now, got a couple things going on here. If you're listening live via KGov, and maybe not even live, within a day or two of August 21st, 2002, on the top of kgov.com, there is a link that says, please help out Bob by taking this brief new junk email survey. And I'd be thrilled if you could take that survey. And it's we had a survey up there a while ago that was pretty lengthy. It was really lengthy. 23 questions, and it took quite a long time to take it. This one is only 9 questions, 2 pages, and it only takes maybe 2 to 3 minutes. And I'd be real interested in your responses. So why do I care about junk email? Well, it's been one of my pet peeves for a long time. And my background is the computer industry. I used to write for PC Week for a few years, worked for Microsoft for a time. I wrote the functional spec for one of their networking products, something called LAN Manager 1.1. And I worked for McDonnell Douglas Helicopter Company on the Apache helicopter, on its computer systems. And what else? And where else I work? I worked for the phone company for 3 years in computers. And that's my background. And so we've always had something going on in the computer realm. And lately, we're working on this junk mail project to try to stop junk mail. And so I'm the president of a company on the side is working on this. And once in a while, we like input, feedback. And so if you could – now, we're going to put the survey on the Drudge Report over the next few days and on a couple hundred different websites. But for the next day or two, we're trying to get feedback from our own KGov friends and family so that we can see if the survey is functioning okay and if people have problems with the survey or not. So, yeah, that's that. All right? So you could click on that survey, and that'd be very helpful. You also could click on the seminar link to find out the details about this Saturday, Does God Exist? Seminar I'll be presenting in Indianapolis. And then we've got a personal letter. If you haven't read it, please read that letter. Bob Enyart, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. So how was that dodge? I dodged that question because there are so many theological issues, and it really, really gets difficult to debate them on the air. Because, for example, let's say on 10 theological issues, let's say that I have the correct understanding of 5 of them and I'm wrong on 5 others. And that over a year or two, I only deal with the ones that I'm strongest on. So thankfully, I hit just the ones I'm right on. But talking through theological issues like that can easily take hours. And you don't have hours on a talk show. And even I could take 3, 4, 5 hours in a week and do it, but people are going to tune in and get 3 or 4 minutes or 20 minutes. And I don't want to sort of ruin people. Ruin people? What do I mean by that? Well, as the pastor of Denver Bible Church, what we do is we have like introductory classes, an introductory seminar, introductory tapes, where we introduce people to an overview of the Bible. And then over a period of time, we dig into the details. Where if you hit somebody with the details right off the bat, it's just your success rate is not high enough. And you sort of immunize people from the truth because they hear something and they say, well, I don't buy that. Well, I wonder if I could give an example. Well, let me give an example. This example will get me into hot water, but I'll give it anyway. Christians, you become a Christian and you hear some detail in a Sunday school class, say. You hear something like, or from a radio talk show host, you hear that there's no time in heaven. And you think, there's no time in heaven? What do you do in heaven if there's no time in heaven? Well, there's no time in heaven. There's no time in heaven? Well, How can you say anything if there's no time? You can only get the first syllable out, and then you're stuck. How can you do anything? How can you, if you want to say holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all you can get is a ha. It's just like stuck forever, like your CD player is stuck over and over and over on the same syllable. You can't have a sequence of thoughts, of feelings, of emotions, of ideas. You can't be creative. You can't interact with anyone if there's no time in heaven. So Christians hear, well, there's no time in heaven. And they think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why is he saying that? And they think, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to check into it. I'm going to see why they're saying that. But, you know, you never get around to checking into things. And so 3 months later, you hear somebody else, some other Christian teacher, say, oh, and there's no time in heaven. And then you think, oh, I've heard that before. Huh, I wonder why that would be. And then a few months later, you hear a third Christian say, well, there's no time in heaven. And by now, you're absolutely convinced that there's no time in heaven. Absolutely, absolutely convinced. And so if you were subscribing to our monthly Bible study tapes, if you got maybe even our Last Days album or our book of Revelation, Volumes 1 and 2, or a number of the things we do, even I think the Plot audio album, any of those things, you would hear all these verses out of the book of Revelation where God tells us directly that there is time in heaven. There is time in heaven. Things happen in a temporal sequence in heaven. Right? In heaven, that's where God unleashes the seven seals, the seven scrolls, the seven trumpets, not to mention the thunders. And those things are done in order. They're done in order. And the book of Revelation tells us that they're done in order. When certain things happen, the sixth scroll is unsealed, and there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. And God put the tree of life, the tree of life in heaven, and that tree of life has 12 different kinds of fruit on it, and those different fruits, they're not all ripe at the same time. Each kind comes ripe each month. So that you have to wait, and one will be ripe and not the others. What a neat thing, right? We could graft maybe I don't know what kind of trees work best, but a peach tree into an apple tree, a branch of a peach tree into an apple tree, and you have one tree growing apples and peaches. We can do that. It's pretty cool. Well, God has the tree of life, and it has 12 different kinds of fruit, and each one comes ripe after the other in sequence. So once the one is no longer ripe, if you like cherries, and you had cherries for a month, and now they're not in season any longer, you got to wait a year until they come around again. And those are just a couple examples. How about creation? Was all of creation done on day one? Or did God do some of it on day one and some of it on day two? Did God create Adam and Eve? Did God create? I don't mean Adam and Eve's experience. I mean for God. Did God create Adam and Eve before the fish? Or did he create them after he made the fish? Did he create Adam and Eve before he made the earth or after he made the earth? How about resting? God rested on the seventh day. Did the creation rest or did God rest? Or is that all a meaningless statement that God rested on the seventh day? He rested. He ceased from his labors. Did he cease from his labors or did he not? Well, he says he did. And personally, I believe him rather than a philosopher. And did he rest on the seventh day? Did he rest after the creation or did he not? Or did he rest? Did he cease from his creative labors on the fourth day or before the seventh day? No, he didn't create for eternity past. Then he became the creator by creating, and he created for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Jesus is in heaven right now waiting until his enemies would be made his footstool. I mean, the Bible is filled with proof that there's time in heaven. But since so many Christians have heard this mindless cliche that there's no time in heaven. And so I'm just using this as an example of why we don't get into theological debates here on Bob and Yurt Live. So we're talking about some important issue, and I just in passing mentioned that, well, of course there's time in heaven, and that's important to know to understand this issue, this doctrine we're talking about. And some Christians will hear, well, he just said there's time in heaven. There's no time in heaven. I know there's no time in heaven. There's a hymn. There's a hymn. There's a hymn that says, when we all get to heaven and time shall be no more, I know there's no time in heaven because there's a hymn. And so I'll lose people because Christians believe so many cliches that are basically meaningless, psychobabble, meaningless, absurd cliches, but they believe them with more passion than they accept that God gave the Ten Commandments. And there's so many things to deal with. That's why I wrote the plot, 330 pages, to deal with the cliches one at a time in an orderly way, lay down the foundation, then get to the details. And so that's why we don't do a lot of that on the air. We do just a handful of theological issues on the air. Most of it is stuff that unbelievers would be interested in so that we're not just preaching to the choir. In South Bend, Indiana, Craig, speak your mind.
Yeah, hey, Bob, this is kind of a change in,
that's fine.
In the topic. A few days ago, I heard you talking about to a guy about how inappropriate it looks for a guy to be out with a girl in public, especially if they're not married.
Right.
In some kind of a, I guess, in the whole dating scenario.
Right.
And before I repented and became a Christian, I was very much into the dating, to going out with girls. It was kind of obviously the in thing to do.
Yeah, very high on a priority list.
Exactly, yeah. And, consumed a lot of my time, a lot of money, obviously.
Right.
And the church that I joined, we don't necessarily, as a practice, support dating.
That sounds great.
Yeah, it's really awesome. And at first, I was kind of a little apprehensive. I was like, okay, now what? How's this going to happen?
Right. Goes my life.
Exactly, because I enjoyed it. I mean, I enjoyed that activity, being around taking right. girls out and things like that. But that's been, I'm trying to think, like 6 years ago, and I've enjoyed it so much, not having that stress of when I go into a room and there's other women in there, do I have to worry about impressing them or putting on this face to try to impress them? I can be me and not have to worry about, okay, now I have to press this girl so I can ask her out. And it's really taken a load off me and allowed me to be who I am and not put up walls or put up someone who I'm not.
So are you still interested in, you're not married?
Correct, right.
Are you interested in getting married?
Oh, yeah. Very much so.
Well, how old are you?
I'm 27.
27. Do you have a job?
Yeah.
You live in South Bend.
In South Bend, right.
Well, we got to help single men and women find one another because there's a crisis out there. Hey, Bob Enyart. Our order line is 1-888-836-9278, 1-888-836-9278. And I'm going to Indianapolis this weekend for the Does God Exist seminar. If you can't make it, you can give us a call and order one of our albums. For example, Genesis Creation. It's about origins, evolution, science. It's so much fun. And we also have a video called Mount St. Helens. Whoa, what a video. If you haven't seen Mount St. Helens, just for the evidence, for example, of Noah's flood and the young earth, that the earth is not billions of years old, check out Mount St. Helens. Because when that thing blew its top back in 1980, boy, did we learn a lot of good science. And the good science, as it always does, it really supported the creationist and not the old earth geologists. You know, the young earth geologists, the brilliant scientists who say that the earth is not billions of years old, it's only thousands of years old. You look at the strata in the Grand Canyon and they say, well, it took millions of years. No, it didn't. Oh, yeah, it took millions of years. And you got the Precambrian layer down there, and that's billions of years old and before. Oh, really? And there's pollen fossils down there, right? Well, yeah, there's pollen fossils down there. But oh, and when did trees that and plants that reproduce by pollination, when did they evolve? Well, they didn't evolve for a few hundred million years later, but oh, so why is there pollen fossilized in the layers that are a billion and a half years old? Well, that's just a minor problem. Oh, just a minor problem. Basically, the secular world, the godless evolutionary world, has it completely wrong. And their science, well, so often they lack science. The defense of evolution is they lack science. It's fun to expose the weakness of the liberals. So we'll be doing some of that at the seminar, It Does God Exist? And if you can't make it, then call us up, 1-888-836-9278. You could order Genesis Creation, the audio album, or how about Mount St. Helens, the video, or Confronting an Atheist. These are all fun, fun things. All right, we're going to go back to Craig, and then we'll head off to Kirk in Muncie, Indiana. But back to Craig in northern Indiana, South Bend. Go ahead, Craig.
Yeah, Bob. We're just kind of talking about the whole dating thing, and I'm really fascinated when I talk. It's really interesting when I talk to people about it. They they're kind of appalled that you know you don't date at all. It's kind of like something that's really foreign. Right. But when you think of it, think in the past. I mean, dating's only something that's been around in the past 75 years.
Well, it, things come and go in human history and cultures. But there was a time in the recent past history where Western civilization was much more proper, and the way we treated women was dignified, and we honored them.
Right.
And we, a godly man would do nothing to bring suspicion upon any woman, especially the woman he loved.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, and dating is a complete failure.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, the divorce rate, the more we go into dating, the higher the divorce rate gets.
And there's no way, there's no way that you can, when you're on a date with somebody, there's no way you can really know, see through the face they're putting up to really determine whether they would be an adequate spouse for you.
Right.
You've got all these emotions in the way, and on top of that, each of you are trying very hard to impress each other.
Right. You'd have to date the person for a couple years to find out what they're really like.
Exactly.
And if you do that, you're definitely going to be committing sexual immorality.
Right, yeah.
So the whole dating deal doesn't work.
Yeah. So I just wanted to call in and
there's some other
people out there that feel the same way you do and have I don't know if I'd say more conservative views, but at least a similar stance on that.
Well, Craig, hopefully, hey, be a bit aggressive, right? They'll look for a wife. Find a wife. God said in the Bible, God said, wait upon the Lord until a wife falls upon you.
is that a direct quote, Bob? Or?
No, I guess I made that up.
A little paraphrase there, huh?
Yeah, God said this. He said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He didn't say, on him whom a wife falls, a good thing has fallen on him.
Yeah.
You got to find.
Maybe it's because I can see, I'm able to see more than I would if I was dating. I can see more and be able to analyze people a little better to determine their adequacy.
Well, and you also need help. That's why, like at Denver Bible Church, we have a whole support structure around people, and they're young men who want to be married, young women who want to be married,
right.
And there are Christian families who are actively looking. They say, we've got these fabulous young Christian men at Denver Bible Church. Mm-hmm. If a young Christian woman comes into the church, maybe even a little older, then we have our our matchmakers go to work.
Yeah.
So, hey, Craig, thank you.
Hey, you're welcome, Bob.
God bless you.
Keep on.
All right. Talk to you soon. Now in Muncie, Indiana, Kirk, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. You and I have been accused of taking the Bible too literally.
How did that happen?
Oh, you know, it's like spanking with the rod or the blueness of the marks or, you know, these verses in Leviticus about the death penalty involving a certain group of people. You know, I've been told that these verses really don't mean what they say.
Right. They're not literal. When the Bible says shall surely be put to death, it means you should give them a fine.
Or
it means you should decriminalize and legalize the behavior.
Or beating a child with a rod.
If you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil.
And the rod is symbolic, though, remember?
Yeah, the rod is symbolic, so what's the black and blue symbolic of? And the funny thing is, there's no such thing as a symbolic rod. Because the generation that stigmatizes spanking is the generation that fears its own children.
Oh, and Jeb Bush in Florida just appointed a guy to run the child services down there named Riger, who actually is a strong Christian and supported an article or an editorial that he was involved with in a Christian organization that said that there's nothing wrong with leaving bruises or well.
Really? Hey, this is big.
Bush immediately said he didn't know anything about the article and distanced himself from this guy.
That's so funny. You were telling me that story, and I thought, well, this doesn't make any sense for a Bush. A Bush would do whatever the ungodly thing is to do. And so this Bush appointed someone who, because it looked good for his career. But when the guy turned out to actually be a Christian who believed what God said, then the Bush, of course, was opposed to it.
And he forced him to recant his statement, too, and distance himself from the editorial that he was involved with. I'll just send you the story on that one.
That is funny.
Same person.
The governor of Florida said to this Christian man that he appointed, you are going to deny Christ, deny the word of God, and what God says, and you're going to go with what I say on spanking.
Mm-hmm. That's about what happened, yes.
Yeah, that's cool. That's typical.
But the same person that's accusing me and you of taking the Bible too literally has thrown this at me, and I really haven't studied the subject. It's 1 Timothy 1:3. It involves pastors that are divorced and whether they should be pastoring churches. I know this.
Yeah.
You've been divorced.
Yes.
And she claims that overseers and deacons should be the husband of only one wife and that you have violated the Bible by being the pastor of Denver Bible Church.
All right. All right. We could talk about that. And this is not exactly one of those theological issues that I would skip because it's complex.
Mm-hmm.
And do you have a guess why I wouldn't skip this one, Kirk? Why do I tend to avoid some doctrinal debates but not this one?
Well, you've been divorced.
Right, exactly. So if I said that, well, we can't talk about this, it'd be like a cop-out.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be a shield hiding behind our policy.
Well, she's bringing it up to discredit you.
Yeah, basically. All right. Okay, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And we find out also in this book that a widow has to have been the widow of one man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's interesting is if a woman gets married and her husband dies when she's 30, then she marries again when she's 40, and he dies when she's 65, does that disqualify her from being supported as a widow? No, it wouldn't. Because the Greek here, it's a one woman man. That's what the Greek is. A bishop, a leader, an elder of the church should be a one woman man. And the widow who's going to be supported, she should have the reputation of being a one man woman. In other words, she's not living as a fornicator. She's not an adulteress. Now, what if a man was a fornicator in the past? And then for the recent years, 5-10 years, he's been faithful to his wife and he's taking care of his family and he has a good reputation now. But in the past, he was a fornicator. Would he then be disqualified for being a leader?
I would say no.
Well, you're right, because that's not the only qualification here. A leader of the church, it says, should be a one-woman man, should be sober-minded, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy. Now, if do those things apply to a man's entire life or to his current reputation?
I would say current reputation.
Right. In other words, no one who was ever drunk could be a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Of course it doesn't say that. No one who was ever violent could be a pastor. Of course it doesn't say that. No one who was ever greedy could ever be a pastor. Of course it doesn't say that. No one in all the world would qualify to be a pastor if you make all of these requirements be cover the scope of the man's entire life. It's what is his reputation now?
Or somebody who is a murderer or an adulterer, like King David and the Apostle Paul, could never have written the Bible.
Right, exactly. Paul was a murderer, it says here, not violent. You know, well, there. Forget that one. How about not covetous? And remember when James and John wanted to sit on the right hand of the Lord? Lord, can we sit on the right and left hand ahead of all the other apostles?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, will you morons get out of here? Or something like that. They were covetous. But that doesn't mean that God was like through with them, that there was no hope for them. So these qualifications refer to a minister's present reputation. If a minister is going through a divorce, if he cheats on his wife, he should step down. He should not be a minister.
The Bible is filled with stories of redemption. That's what the Bible is. The people that wrote the Bible
right.
were flawed men.
Right, but there are consequences to our actions.
Mm-hmm.
So if a pastor has an affair, he can't just stay a pastor. And say, well, God is a God of the second chance. That's bogus because he doesn't qualify.
He was a leader at that time. And then.
Right. Now, if a pastor had an affair, committed adultery, and then he stepped down, and it's many years later, and he has now a reputation of being a good man, a good father, a good husband, faithful, it's hard to live down a bad reputation. But if that happens, and now he has a good reputation, then he could be qualified again.
Mm-hmm. Well, so, the thing that amuses me is these Christians that want to forgive and apply grace to the unbeliever and the most wicked people, and then they will never forgive someone that did something in the distant past who's a Christian that judges.
Who is repentant.
Right.
Right, right. They like to forgive the unrepentant and refuse to forgive the repentant. That's tip 8.
Backwards.
Hey, Kirk, you hit on another of these Christian clichéisms.
The clichés are more important than the Bible to most Christians, unfortunately.
You got it. Thank you so much, Kirk.
Thank you.
God bless you. Yeah, that always reminds me of, you know, when on this show we point out all the verses that say that we Christians will judge the world, because Christians say only God can judge. And God will judge on Judgment Day. Well, the Bible says that God delegates judgment to the hands of the saints, and we Christians will judge the angels, and we Christians will judge the world. The Bible says that repeatedly. So you tell somebody that, and they say, oh, that's not true. No, that's not true. Only God will judge. And then they look in their study Bible in 1 Corinthians 5, and they look at a footnote, and it says, on Judgment Day, we Christians will judge. And then they say, well, golly, we will judge. Look at that. And you say to them, well, why is it that you believe the footnote and not the text? Why is that? Hey, if you're interested in these things, call us up. Get the plot. You'll have a blast. This is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences. Right.